friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. Today we're beginning our study of the names and titles of God with Chapter 1, God Most High, El Elyon, the Exalted God. Before we begin, let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you to begin this Bible study, we pray that your Spirit might be upon us. We seek to know you as God Most High in our lives. And so I pray that as we study your word, that it might open up to us and we might find in it, O God, that which will nourish us and lead us in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin our study with the names and titles of God with Abraham, the father of faith, to whom God revealed himself somewhere in the Middle Bronze Age, about 2000 to 1900 BC, we think. Abraham would have known the generic name for God, El, or the plural, Elohim. But perhaps the earliest specific name by which Abraham worshipped the true God was as God Most High, El Elyon. We'll explore titles by which God's exalted nature is revealed as well in this lesson. Father of Glory, High and Lofty One, King of Glory, My Glory. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. The place to begin Abraham's understanding of God is with his family. Abraham's ancestors were idolaters and polytheists, that is, worshippers of many gods. Joshua reminds the people in Joshua 24:2, "Long ago your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods." Jacob's wife Rachel, who probably grew up with Terah's religion, stole her father's household gods, it says in Genesis 31 and 35. Sumerian culture in southern Mesopotamia had seven gods in its pantheon. Nana, the moon god, was the main deity of the Sumerian city of Ur in lower Mesopotamia, and of Haran, where Abraham had migrated with his family. Even the names of Abraham's relatives, Terah, Laban, Sarah, and Milcah, contain elements that reveal allegiance to the moon god. Abraham's faith grew as God revealed himself. By the time we see him in Genesis 12, he is a monotheist, a worshiper of one god. He began with the basic word for God, the generic Canaanite name for the cosmic deity, El. And while the name Yahweh appears in Genesis in connection with Abraham and the patriarchs, and many personal names of that period include Yah, short for Yahweh, that name probably didn't comprise his main understanding of God. We'll discuss God's revelation of the name Yahweh to Moses in Lesson 3. For now, let's consider the other ways in which he began to know God. Abraham's monotheism contrasts sharply with the polytheism of his forebears. He believed God to be the Lord of the cosmos, supreme judge of mankind, controller of nature, highly exalted and eternal. Whenever God spoke to him, he obeyed immediately in faith. Abraham's relationship with God was personal rather than formal. However, Abraham and the other patriarchs practiced various forms of worship, including building altars, offering sacrifices, calling on the name of the Lord, circumcision, prayer, making vows, and tithing, as well as planting trees and setting up monuments. As mentioned, the generic name for God is El. In the Ugaritic Canaanite culture, for example, El was the proper name of the titular head of the hierarchy of deities, as in numerous other Semitic cultures. In the Old Testament, the word is found in three main forms, El, Eloah, and the plural Elohim. Together, they appear 2,600 times in the Old Testament. Compare that to Yahweh, which appears 6,800 times. The basic meaning of the root word, El, seems to be strong, having to do with power. El, then, is the strong and powerful one. Most often in the Old Testament, however, El appears in its plural form, Elohim, usually reserved for the Israelites' God. Baker sums up the various theories about Elohim. The plural form is debated, with some seeing it as a plural of majesty or royal plural, as an intensification or claim to exclusivity, or as an honorific. Christians tend to see in this plural term Elohim a testimony to the plurality of persons in the Godhead, which is revealed more fully in the New Testament. Most celebrated, perhaps, are verses where the pronouns referring to God are in the first person plural, such as Genesis 1:26. Then God, Elohim, said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And then in Isaiah 6:8, for example, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" These may reflect a plural of majesty, a plural of deliberation, or perhaps better, a plural of fullness or duality within the Godhead. However, usually, Elohim is structurally plural, but treated grammatically as a singular noun. Now, I've picked one passage for us to study in greater detail that focuses on the core name for God for this lesson, God Most High, El Elyon. Abraham's nephew and other residents of Sodom have been kidnapped as slaves, a prize of war, by a coalition of Macedonian kings that has conducted raids in the region. Abraham gathers his men, stages a nighttime raid on the unsuspecting armies, and rescues both the kidnapped Sodomites as well as all the booty that has been plundered from the city. On the road back to his home in Hebron, Abraham comes to Salem, now Jerusalem, to the valley of Shaveh, just south of present-day Jerusalem. I'll read now from Genesis 14:17-24. After Abraham returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." If you'd like a more detailed exposition of this passage, see my Faith of Abraham series, Lesson 3. Here, I want to focus primarily on the names of God used in this passage. Melchizedek, whose name means King of Righteousness, is both king of the then Jebusite city of Jerusalem and priest of God Most High. His blessing uses this name, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand," verses 19 and 20. Abraham's response to the king of Sodom likewise uses the name, "I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath," verse 22. This brings us to discussion question 1, based on this passage in Genesis 14. What did Abraham and Melchizedek seem to believe in common about God Most High? Let's go on. Just who is this God Most High? Melchizedek's name for God is a pair of words, the Hebrew El Elyon, which is also found in Psalm 78:35. El, as we have seen, is the generic term for God. The Hebrew word Elyon means most high, from the root Allah, to go up, climb, ascend. It expresses the exaltedness and overwhelming majesty of God. Elyon is a divine name signifying the supremacy of the deity, is known from both Ugaritic and Phoenician texts, appearing there as epithets of the highest god of the pantheons. Melchizedek sees El Elyon as being creator of heaven and earth in the same way Abraham does. In other words, both Abraham and Melchizedek see El Elyon as totally supreme over everything in earth and heaven. Total supremacy. This is trumpeted by the psalmist, Psalm 83:18. Let them know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, art the most high over all the earth. Abraham clearly identifies El Elyon with Yahweh in Genesis 14:22 and seems to welcome Melchizedek's blessing. Melchizedek is a priest serving the same God that Abraham himself serves. The question of Melchizedek's exact identity, of course, isn't important to this study. It's pretty clear that Abraham was a monotheist by this time. We just don't know enough about Melchizedek to know his belief system. But observe that God Most High could be a transitional term to describe the God that is greater than all the other gods in a pantheon, if you believe in other gods. In Abraham's Near Eastern world, suzerain vassal treaties were commonplace. A great king, the suzerain, would conquer weaker kingdoms and extract pledges of allegiance and annual tribute from their kings, the vassals. In return, the suzerain had an obligation to protect vassal kingdoms in case they were attacked. The suzerain was known as the King of Kings, that is, the king of all the other kings. In the Near Eastern pantheon of gods, there would be one which would be seen to be superior to the others, the God of Gods. God revealed himself to Abraham as that supreme God, God Most High. Thus, Abraham no longer worshipped other gods, but the Most High God only. The Ten Commandments require, "You shall have no other gods before me," Exodus 23. Later, God reveals full-blown monotheism, that those other so-called gods are not gods at all and have no power, and that the Lord is the one and only God. Let me read a few of those passages. Deuteronomy 4:35. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him there is no other. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now, I myself am he. There is no God besides me. Psalm 83:18. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the Most High over all the earth. Isaiah 44. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. And then 1 Corinthians 8:4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. The term Most High is found a number of places in both the Old and New Testaments, especially in the poetic books. A search of the Revised Standard Version on Most High shows 110 references, some including combinations such as God Most High, El Elyon, the Lord Most High, Yahweh Elyon, and God Most High, Elohim Elyon. Most often the phrase Most High stands alone as the title of God. Here are a few well-known passages where the title occurs. Psalm 91:1, You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Luke 2:14, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Luke 1:32-35. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." Luke 1:76, Zechariah's prophecy. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." And then finally, Luke 6:35. "But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish." And then there are other New Testament references as well. Discussion question 2. Meditate on the title Most High. What does it mean to you? How do you, or will you, incorporate it in your worship? Well, let's look at some concepts that underlie this Most High God. One idea behind Most High God is supremacy of this God over all other gods. In Lesson 6, God Our King, we'll consider other titles of supremacy: God of Gods, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, etc. Our God is over all. So let's look at this idea of supremacy. One of my favorite hymns, "Be Thou My Vision," recalls the ancient feudal structure that St. Patrick found when he brought Christianity to Northern Ireland. It was a patchwork of city-states, each with its petty king. The high king lived in Tara, who was over all the petty kings. In this ancient Irish poem, the unknown author addresses God using this terminology, which begins near the end of the third stanza and on into the fourth. "Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high king of heaven, my treasure thou art. High king of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of mine own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all." Supremacy. The second concept is exaltation. "For you are the Lord," this is Psalm 97:9, "for you are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Exaltation carries the idea of being lifted up above all others, living on high. There are a number of other titles and names and metaphors that carry this idea of exaltation. One of my favorites is found in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 57:15, where the Lord identifies himself as the High and Lofty One. Let me read it. "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." I like that. Different Hebrew words are used, but we see the same idea of exaltation and being lifted up above all others. Twyla Paris' song, "He is Exalted," expresses this concept. "He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted, forever exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Heaven and earth rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high." Another song, "I Exalt Thee" by Pete Sanchez Jr., has the same kind of theme. "For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt thee
I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, O Lord. I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, I exalt Thee, O Lord.
Songs abound, taken from phrases in the Bible, such as "make mention that his name is exalted" from Isaiah 12:4 and others. Discussion question 3. Meditate on the phrase "high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." What do you learn about God from this phrase? How should this affect your outlook on life, your way of conducting yourself? Well, another way of looking at exalting God is to focus on the idea of His glory. Hebrew word is kabod. The Greek word is doxa, where we get doxology. The basic meaning is to be heavy, weighty, that is, of substance, worthy of respect. 45 times, this form of the root refers to a visible manifestation of God. And whenever the glory of God is mentioned, this usage must be taken account of. Its force is so compelling that it remolds the meaning of doxa from an opinion of men in the Greek classics to something absolutely objective in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, and in the New Testament. God's overwhelming bright glory appears in a cloud, Exodus 16:10, fills the tabernacle, Exodus 40:34, and Ezekiel's temple, Ezekiel 9:3. His glory fills the earth, Isaiah 6:3. A few times, this idea is used as a title or metaphor of God.
Now from Psalm 3:3,
"But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head." In this verse extolling God's military prowess and protection, the psalmist calls God my glory. It is perhaps an adjectival description rather than a real title, but it expresses something of God's essence. Kidner comments that the phrase, "my glory," indicates the honor of serving such a master, perhaps to the radiance that he imparts. Certainly, the comparative unimportance of earthly esteem, always transient and fickle. I see God as my glory, the one I boast in, much as he is once called the pride of Jacob, Amos 8:7. One striking title is the King of Glory. We'll treat the idea of kingship in Lesson 6, but here consider the exaltation that is represented by the title King of Glory, or Glorious King, that is, the King who is characterized by glory. Let me read from Psalm 24:7 through 10, and you'll see throughout these lessons this is one of my favorite passages. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. In the New Testament, we see the phrase, possibly a title, Father of Glory, from Ephesians 1:17. "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of Glory," may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Him. Jesus is called the Lord of Glory in 1 Corinthians 2:8. The glory of God is a huge theme in the Bible, but let's conclude with a couple more verses. Nehemiah 9:5, "Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise." And then Psalm 72:19, "Praise be to His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." Discussion question 4. Meditate on the titles King of Glory and Father of Glory. What do they tell you about God? How should they affect our attitudes as we worship God? And then take a look at 2 Corinthians 2:18. How does God's glory come to fill our lives? We began with El and Elohim, the generic word for God, and the plural form of God used widely in the Bible. Then we examined the next clear vision of God to Abraham, the Most High God, El Elyon, and traced this common title elsewhere in Scripture. Then we took the concept of exaltation of God to the highest place and found it in the High and Lofty One, the Lord of glory and the Father of glory. The New Testament idea of Christ as head over all things stems from this concept. As you worship God, never forget His supremacy and His exaltation. The strutting kings, princes, and politicians of this earth are mere men. Satan is not God's equal, but merely a created and rebellious angel. There is no god or demon that can begin to match God Most High. He is over all, and He is exalted. He is the Most High God, and His glory spills over onto us as we behold Him. Let's pray. Most High God, King of kings and Lord of lords, to realize that You and Your exaltation are my God and seek to bless me boggles my mind. Teach me to worship and exalt You as You deserve. Help me to exalt in You, O Most High. In Jesus' name I call upon You. Amen.